In fact, if truth be told, we really have two sermons in one today, which is quite a challenge. But March is an exciting month. We've had a lot of special services. We had one last week with Pastor Bernie Lawrence coming and giving a wonderful message to us. Next week, in the installation service here, we're going to have the senior pastor of Church of the Redeemer, Dean Faulkner. This is the church that I ministered at as associate pastor for 8 years. He's going to come here and give us a message, which is very exciting. Again, very humbled and very excited to be a part of this church, especially at this time of transition. But as a result of these special messages, we have less time to study Ruth. And so I've had to shift some things around. And in particular today, we've got a lot to cover in one sermon. And I'm committed to, while preaching two sermons in one, not preaching two sermon links in one service. So, with that said, let me get right off to reading. And we're going to read it piecemeal, and I'm going to preach it piecemeal. Starting in verse 7 of chapter 1. This is after Ruth and Naomi were basically stranded in Moab after the death of both of their husbands. So she, Naomi, set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you and to your people." Amen. So, faithfulness is the study today. That's the topic, the centerpiece. And the word faithfulness doesn't actually do justice to the concept that is presented here. The word faithfulness is too weak, it's too limp, it's too lame. The word in Hebrew, chesed, is a word that is translated with a lot of different phrases. Loving kindness, bold, sacrificial, caring love. That's the concept that we're trying to get here today. And imagine this. Imagine a person that you're watching on the beach, and you're watching the person, and they're in the waves, and all of a sudden this immense wave, this tidal wave comes and crashes into this person that you're watching. Now you would assume that once the wave dies down, the person is tossed maybe yards down the beach because of this tidal wave. But imagine to your surprise seeing that person as the wave dies down still standing fast despite this wave colliding into them. That, I think, gives a small picture of this chesed love that Hebrews speaks of, that the book of Ruth speaks of. It is a strong, bold faithfulness. It is an irrational faithfulness. And that's what we see demonstrated in the book of Ruth in these chapters 1 and 2 today. And we're going to take this in two parts. And basically what I'm going to do is tell the story of Ruth in two parts and then tell our story. The book of Ruth, these chapters occur in two parts. First of all, we see Ruth with Naomi. And if you open your bulletin, you'll see this outline. First off, in Ruth's story, we see the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi. And in part two, bullet point number two, we're going to see the faithfulness of Boaz to Ruth. And then finally, as we briefly look at our story, we're going to consider the faithfulness of God to us. And then finally, very briefly, the faithfulness of us to others. Our faithfulness to others. All right, so we're going to start out the faithfulness of Ruth to Naomi. So imagine this. The story takes place, the setting is the road, the path from Bethlehem to, from Moab to Bethlehem. Imagine that this is Moab over here and Bethlehem is over there by the Jordan. What we see as the scene opens is Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And they're walking down the road, and it starts off all three women journeying from Moab to Bethlehem. Now, that alone is surprising. If we understand what's really happening here, the fact that all three women are journeying together to start off is surprising. Because What we have is two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, and while it makes sense for Naomi to return to her homeland, it makes zero sense for Ruth and Orpah to return with her. You see, in the society, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, the sustenance, the survival of women was completely dependent upon the men in their lives to take care of them. That was a cultural reality at this time. And so, as Naomi lost her husband, and as Ruth and Orpah lost their husbands, the only thing for a young woman like Ruth and Orpah to do is to either go to their home and have their parents take care of them, or find a new husband. Those were their two options if they wanted to survive, which presumably they did. So it's surprising that Ruth and Orpah are following Naomi as we open the story, because they're leaving behind everything that they know. They're leaving behind the house of origin. They're leaving behind their mother and father, those who could take care of them as widows. They're leaving behind the group of men who, you can imagine Ruth and Orpah's mothers, just kind of lining up the suitors for them. They know that their husbands have died, and so they're grieving for that. But at the same time, they know that what's ahead for Ruth and Orpah is remarriage. That's the only way to go. And so presumably, their mothers and fathers have these suitors waiting for them, and yet Ruth and Orpah are leaving them behind. Now, they're journeying along the way, and at some point, Naomi just kind of like wakes up, and she looks at her daughters-in-law, and it just dawns on her how crazy it is that they are following her. And so she says to them, "My daughters, return home. What you're doing is foolish. You need to go back to the house of your mother and father and remarry. May God bless you as you've dealt kindly with me." She begs them to return. Now, both Ruth and Orpah, as they have shown resilience to follow her, despite the irrationality of this, they continue and they cry out in a loud voice. They weep and they say, "No, we will not return home." Now, Naomi continues to speak, and you might think that Naomi, and remember, she's a widow, she's destitute, she's lost everything. The only thing she has in this world is her daughters-in-law. So you might think that she begs them to stay, or at least she kind of gives this manipulative reverse psychology plea for them to return. "Oh, please, please go back. I'll be okay." You know, with this shame, with this guilt, this guilt trip that she gives. But that's not what she does, actually. She does the opposite. She begs them to return. And when they say no, she actually gets a little angry. The intensity comes out because she rebukes them. She says, "Turn back, my daughters. Why would you go with me?" This is verse 11. "Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back," she says it again, "my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have a hope, even if I should have a husband this night and bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices, wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Naomi rebukes them for their faithfulness to her. She says, "What you're doing is foolish. Your future lies in Moab. There is nothing for you in Bethlehem." Naomi says to them, basically, "Look, I am an anchor that will drag you down if you follow me. I am a bitter old woman whose hand the Lord is against me. I have nothing to give you. I will be your downfall. Go back." Well, Orpah listens this time, and she returns. Ruth, on the other hand, it says, clung to her. Now, again, you have to understand how crazy this is. We know the story. That's the problem. Many of us have grown up hearing the story of Ruth, and so this is not surprising. But if you were watching this story, if you were reading it for the first time, this would strike you as quite foolish, as irrational. I don't know if you've ever watched a movie and you've gotten so into the movie that when there's a critical point and the character makes a decision that's foolish, you just kind of cry, you cringe, like, don't go in that room because you know it's bad. Or they're talking to somebody and says, no, don't reveal yourself to them because they're a spy. Or what, you just kind of, you get into the story. Well, if we were reading this for the first time, our reaction when Ruth clings to Naomi would be, no, Ruth, what you're doing is foolishness. Your whole future lies back in Moab. Return. However, Ruth, out of this irrational faithfulness, she clings to Naomi. And again, Naomi rebukes her for it. She says to Ruth, see, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth says, this is verse 16, do not urge me to leave or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and my God, your God. Now, this is, again, amazing. If we were to see this for the first time with fresh eyes from a human perspective, what is happening here is nothing short of miraculous. This young woman, who, despite the trouble that she's experienced in her life, she has a bright future for her, but it's not with Naomi. She has a promising future, but it is not with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law rightly assesses the situation when she says to her, look, I will drag you down. I'm an anchor. I have nothing to give you. And yet, Naomi, with the firmness, with the steadfast chesed love that is just amazing to us, that we see so rarely, says, I am not moving. You see, this is Ruth's turn to be a little intense. And she calls out to her mother-in-law, who's been begging her three times to return, and she says, stop it. Stop telling me to leave. I am not moving. She clings to her. She says, wherever you go, there I will go. Where you lodge, I will lie. And if you are an anchor that drags me down, so be it. I'm ready to die with you. She says that here. Where you die, I will die. And where you are buried, there I will be buried. And then get this. She actually calls curses down upon herself if she doesn't do what she says. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. This was an ancient curse that they would call upon. This is a vow. I am sticking to this. I am being firm. And if I go back on my vow, Ruth says, let God do his worst to me. Curse, death, wrath, whatever. I will not leave you, Ruth says. An amazing love. And it is this determination, this steadfast love, this powerful faithfulness, this chesed love that Ruth has to Naomi, and it finally wears her down. Naomi finally says, okay, if that's how you're going to be, come with me. And that's how Act 1 closes. This amazing irrational love that doesn't make sense, and yet we see it displayed in Ruth. Well, we've seen the last of chapter 1. We read this 2 weeks ago. Naomi and Ruth return, and they yell out, Naomi, Naomi, and Ruth, or Naomi, in her anger, in her bitterness, she calls out, no, that's not who I am. I am Mara, which means bitter. And so it ends on such a dark note. But then we pick up, right now, chapter 2, verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I found favor. And she said, go, my daughter. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, The Lord be with you. Okay, we're going to stop here, and we're going to consider this part two. Here's the setting. If the setting of part one was this path, this journey from Moab to Bethlehem, the setting of part two is a field. And if the setting, if the people, the characters in part one was Ruth and Naomi, the main characters in part two are Ruth and Boaz. Now, once they arrive at Bethlehem, once they leave their town, the Moab, where they were, and they arrive in Bethlehem, Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go out to the fields and glean." Now, this, once again, is showing Ruth's amazing faithfulness in her character, for it really was Naomi's place to provide for Ruth at this point. Think about it. Naomi is the leader in this small family right now. She's the mother. She's the matriarch. She's the one who should be providing for Ruth. Not only that, but this is her hometown. She knows the people. She knows the land. She has all the connections. And yet Ruth says, "Let me." So Ruth goes out to the field and reaps with the workers of the field. Now, here's what that would look like. This was an agricultural society, and so many of them were, this was harvest time in an agricultural society, so the workers were out in the field, and they were gathering the grain. Now, what oftentimes would happen is the poorest of the poor in society, they would go behind those who were gathering the grain, and things that had fallen down, or pieces of grain that they had missed as they were harvesting, those would be gathered up, and you can imagine what a small portion that would be. But this is how the poor survived in this culture. They didn't have welfare, so they had this practice of going behind the workers and gleaning. This is what Ruth was willing to do. Well, we have to understand what a huge sacrifice and what a dangerous action this was. Because remember, Ruth is a young woman, and she is a foreigner. So she has no rights in the society. She is not protected. She is at the mercy of whoever's field she is in. She's at the mercy of the workers. Now again, we know, many of us, how this ends. But imagine yourself, put yourself in Ruth's shoes at this time. We already talked 2 weeks ago about what an immoral situation that Israel was in right now. We already talked about 2 weeks how if you were to turn in your Bibles 4 chapters previous, we see sexual assault, we see violence, we see murder, and this is between two Israelites. This anarchy, immorality was the norm. And at this time of violence, Ruth says, this young woman, alien, says, "Let me go out into the fields all by myself among these men who are working, and I'm going to gather food for you, Naomi." That's what's happening in this story. And so you understand the danger. You see what's at stake here and what it could have cost Ruth for her to do this. Then Boaz shows up. Boaz, whose field it belongs to, it says this. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young men, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" Pointing to Ruth. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said to me, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has now continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." And then Boaz said to Ruth, stop. Okay, so imagine this. Ruth is out in the field, and she is working. Her goal is to stay under the radar. Her goal is to work unnoticed, keeping her head down, working, gathering as much grain as she could without being noticed. And all of a sudden, she sees this man. And by the way that all of the other harvesters treat him, she knows this is the landowner. She doesn't know who it is. She doesn't know Boaz. She doesn't know his character, anything about him. She just knows that he is the landowner. And she notices from the corner of her eye that they're talking and they're pointing to her. Imagine, again, you're this young woman in this very violent culture, and all of a sudden you realize your cover is blown. You're just wanting to work hard, stay under the radar, and no one bother me. And all of a sudden, one of the workers starts making his way from this group of men pointing at her, and he starts calling to her, and he says, "The master wants to see you." heart stop. Your goal is to gather food unnoticed. Well, that is destroyed now. Your plan of anonymity is destroyed. And this can't be good. Because if he was okay with a woman gathering, basically stealing from him, if he was okay with that, he would have let her continue. But instead, he calls her over to him. You can imagine as Ruth is walking towards Boaz, with this group of men surrounding him, imagine your heart stopped, you're completely, completely afraid, terrified of what's going to happen next. Wondering, is this going to be the end? What awaits you? Is it abuse? Is it possibly one of the better case scenarios is Boaz simply says, leave the field. Or even better yet, the best that she could possibly be hoping for as she walks, makes the journey, heart beating, thumping in her chest, walking to Boaz, is perhaps he'll let me finish out the day. And then tells me, tomorrow you better be in another field. This is what she must have been expecting in this context. And this is how Boaz replies. Now listen, verse 8, my daughter. Do not glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink that the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to them, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Expecting the worst. You can imagine this scene. Ruth's eyes downcast, trembling even, and Boaz looks upon her. He doesn't dare look at him in the face. And yet he says to her, my daughter. And you can imagine how taken aback she is. My daughter, I am the status of a slave. I am a foreigner. How could you possibly call me daughter? And then he tells her, not only does he tell her, does he not tell her to leave? But he says, don't leave. He says, whatever you do today and the day after, do not leave this field. He knows what could happen to her if he went into the wrong field. And he assures her, that will not happen here. I have charged the young men, he says, I have charged them not to even touch you. And if they do, they will answer to me. Stay here. Close to the young woman. And when you get thirsty, get this, because culturally this makes no sense whatsoever. When you get thirsty, go to the water that the men have drawn and refresh yourself. In this culture, it was the women who drew the water. It was the men who drank what the women drew. The women were the servants, the men drank. He is saying, Boaz is saying, my daughter, and he's treating her like a daughter. He's saying, you may go and you drink what the men drew. What an amazing blessing. Overwhelming even. And again, we have read the story. We know it. But in this context, this is irrational. It makes no sense. And it crushes Ruth. Literally, the generosity of Boaz crushes her. She falls on her face. How could you have such mercy on me, a foreigner? Irrational faithfulness. A costly faithfulness. Boaz was losing money on her. He was giving up crops for this woman. How could you have such mercy on me, a foreigner? Verse 11. But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for yourself, for your mother-in-law, since the death of your husband has been fully told me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to me that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for all you have done. And a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, even though I am not one of your servants. Ruth is in a desert. She is in a desert. She has lost her husband. She has lost her sister-in-law, one of her only peer companions. She is going to a new land where she knows no one. This is a desert, and Boaz in this story is an oasis for her. Speaking kind words, words of protection, words of provision, words of encouragement, words that comfort the soul. This is what Boaz gives to her irrationally. This doesn't make sense. But he continues. Verse 14 ends in these verses. And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Just when she thinks Boaz's generosity can't be even more, he says to her, "Hey, I want you to come. This is lunchtime." She's been working. He says, "It's lunchtime. Come sit with me." In this culture, a meal was not just a place to eat. It had societal implications. He was saying to her, "You are one of mine. You are sitting in my circle under the fold of my protection. Come eat with me." He gives her bread. He gives her wine. He gives her roasted grain. And then, after lunch, as they go out and she goes back out in the field, he calls his head worker over and says, "Here, come here, come here. I want you to continue to let her glean. And not only do I want you to let her glean the droppings, but I want you to intentionally leave some for her. I want you to be working in the field, and as you pick some grain, oops, falls on the ground for Ruth. As you're walking along, you've got your big basket, and I want you to, oops, tip some out for her." And then Boaz says, "Hey, not only am I going to give you this food, but I'm going to give you more than enough, in abundance. You're satisfied. Take some back to your mother-in-law." This abundance of blessing. More than Ruth could possibly have expected or even imagined, even dreamt of in her wildest imaginations. This is what Boaz gives to her. This amazing faithfulness. Now let's consider our story really briefly. The danger of these stories in the Bible is that you can put yourself into the story in the wrong place. I think we do this all the time. Even when we watch movies or stories, we tend to identify with a hero. And we see this courageous act and we say, "Yeah, I think I could do that." We see, if it's an action movie, we see the hero save the day and we think, "Yeah, I've got that courage. I could do that." In the story of Ruth, we see her faithfulness, her sacrifice, her selflessness, and we say, "You know what, I think I could do that. I could be the hero of this story." And then we are confronted with the weight of the gospel, which reminds us in the first place, no, you can't. You can't be the hero. You are not the hero. You aren't Ruth in this story, at least in Act 1. You are Naomi. Naomi, bitter, angry, helpless, vulnerable, lost, dependent. This is Naomi, and this is who you and I are, according to the gospel. To understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to first come to terms with your own brokenness. The Bible says, God says boldly in Scripture, "You are broken." The Bible tells us that we were created to worship God, created to live with God, to enjoy God perfectly. This is why we exist. And yet, sadly, we've turned away. When God says, "Worship me," we worship ourselves. We worship the created things. When God says to obey me, we would rather turn and do what we feel like doing. The Bible calls this sin, and there is one consequence for sin, and that's death. And so when we consider Naomi's desperate situation, we see ourselves in Naomi, lost, helpless. We aren't Ruth in Act 1, we're Ruth in Act 2. Act 2, we see Ruth on the field at the mercy of this man Boaz. And as she approaches Boaz, the only question in her mind is, will he take mercy on me? Will he be gracious? Because Ruth has nothing to offer him. And so as we understand ourselves in the whole of the Bible story, we see that we are not Boaz in the second act. We are Ruth in the second act, wholly dependent on the mercy and the grace of God, who looks at us in our helpless condition and says, despite your sin, despite your rebellion, despite your hard heart, I still love you. Enough to send my own son to be tortured, to be humiliated. Christ was willing to do what Ruth was willing to do, to put himself at the mercy of fallen humanity, and humanity did not have mercy on him. Humanity crushed him, destroyed him. And he did that, don't miss this, he did that so that we wouldn't experience the weight of God's wrath. He was punished so that we wouldn't be. He was crushed so that we wouldn't be. He had death so that we would find life. You and I have experienced, if you are a Christian, if you claim to know Jesus Christ, then you have experienced the irrational faithfulness of God. This chesed love of God that makes no sense. It's not merited. It's abundant and it's generous and it's strong. And this is what God has poured out on us in Jesus Christ. And it's only when you realize that you have received this abundant, faithful love of God, that you are able to go and do likewise in your families, in your work, in your school, in your class, in your neighborhood. This love that makes no sense because you're called to love people that you don't like sometimes. You're called to love people that irritate you. You're called to forgive people that have offended you deeply. You're called to pursue your wife when she's cold to you. You're called to pursue and forgive your husband when he's cold to you. You're called to demonstrate the kind of love that this world does not know and does not understand because they have not experienced it for themselves. But brothers and sisters, if we do this, imagine the impact in the community of Locust. Imagine the impact in your workplace. Imagine your impact with your employees, with your friends, with your neighbors, with your family. If you demonstrate the same love that you have received from God, unmerited but abundant, that is the way that we reach our community for Christ. That is the way that we bring others into the kingdom, by going and doing likewise. It's only after we realize that we are broken and needy and dependent that we receive the love of God. And then we are called to go and be faithful in turn. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing display of love that we have seen in the book of Ruth. This amazing display of love that Ruth had for Naomi and then later Boaz had for Ruth. And we thank you most of all for the story of Jesus Christ, this true story of your love displayed sacrificially, giving up your son even, that we might have life. Father, help us to cling to Christ as our only hope in life and in death. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.